A few years ago, I was having a conversation with someone who used to call themselves a Christian. And they informed me that they had concluded that there was no such thing as the afterlife. That you lived your life on this earth, you died, and that was the end. So the purpose of life was to do all that you could in this life and live it to the fullest, and then everything was over. I wondered if that perspective gave this person comfort, gave this person purpose and perspective. It's similar to the perspective of a philosopher named Luc Ferry, who wrote a book called A Brief History of Thought. And he summarizes the primary question facing humankind like this. As distinct from animals, a human being is the only creature who is aware of his limits. He knows that he will die and that his dear ones, those he loves, will also die. Consequently, he cannot prevent himself from thinking about this state of affairs, which is disturbing and absurd, almost unimaginable. And naturally enough, he is inclined first of all to those religions which promise salvation. Ferry then goes on to discuss humankind's pursuit to find salvation from death and the death of loved ones. And he claims that all religions basically work through faith. Each one promises something beyond death or an escape from the death cycle. But as a firmly convinced secular humanist, he cannot bring himself to believe in a God who offers salvation from death. He recognizes that secular philosophy does not deliver salvation from physical death, so he redefines salvation as freedom from anxiety concerning death, and he pursues such salvation apart from God. Why does he reject the religious pursuit of salvation from death? He explains it this way. First and foremost, because the promise of religions that we are immortal and will encounter our loved ones after our own biological demise is too good to be true. Later he writes, you might object that compared to the doctrine of Christianity, whose promise of resurrection of the body means we shall be reunited with those we love after death, a humanism without an afterlife pales in comparison. I grant you that amongst available doctrines of salvation, nothing can compete with Christianity, provided that you are a believer. Then he writes, I find the Christian proposition infinitely more tempting, except for the fact that I do not believe it. But if it were true, I would certainly be a taker. So he pursues salvation from anxiety concerning death, with no belief in the afterlife. But to be perfectly clear, Christianity claims salvation from death by our future resurrection. And the question I have for you today is, do you believe that? And does the promise of the resurrection, your resurrection, make any difference in your life today? Last week, we started with the question, would you be willing to die for your faith in Christ? And today's text answers the question, what happens to those who die with faith in Christ? But it doesn't just raise this issue to satisfy our curiosity. The discussion aims to encourage believers with hope and courage for today because of our coming resurrection tomorrow. And I would summarize the main thrust of the passage today like this. God's promise of our future resurrection can give us courage and hope for life today. But why? What is it about this promise that specifically helps us today? And that's what we will discover as we continue in our study of 2 Corinthians. The next passage brings us reasons why we can live with hope and courage today because of our future resurrection. And I pray that at least one of these reasons will encourage you today with whatever you're facing in your life. So please find 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if the tent is our earth, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we left off last week with the Apostle Paul saying, our outer selves are wasting away, but our inner selves are being renewed day by day. And now he talks about the final stage of the outer self being wasted away, our dying. And verse 1 sets the stage for this entire passage. He writes, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly house, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul uses the image of a tent to describe our earthly bodies. Tents serve as temporary shelters. Paul was a tent maker, and he says that if the tent, our bodies, are destroyed or die, we need not worry. Why? Because we will receive a building from God, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, some think that this refers to the temple of God in heaven. But as the passage proceeds, it will become clear this refers to our resurrection bodies. And unlike the temporary, destructible nature of the tent, the resurrection body is like an eternal house or building. So instead of a tent, we get a house. Instead of something temporary, we get something eternal. And this house will not wear down. Paul specifically discussed the nature of the resurrection body back in the first letter of Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 43 and 44. And there he tells us that our earthly bodies will perish, but our heavenly or resurrection bodies are imperishable. Our earthly bodies die in dishonor, they will be raised in glory. We will die in weakness, we will be raised in power. Our earthly bodies deny as natural bodies, will be raised with spiritual bodies, similar to Jesus' body after his resurrection. So back in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul knows they already have this information and reminds them of this promise using the tent compared to the house building image. And from here, he talks about reasons why we can have hope today because of our future resurrection. So, why can we live with hope today because of our future resurrection tomorrow? Reason number one, God will completely satisfy our groanings for our resurrection body. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Well, the older you get, the more you realize your body is deteriorating or wearing out. And some of us have to deal with limitations in our earthly bodies from the moment we are born. We have a hearing-impaired community as part of our church family. Some are in wheelchairs, Some have trouble seeing. Some have great pain in their joints or bones or muscles. Some live with a brain limitation. Some have a birth malformation. Yet God will completely resolve all of these issues in our resurrection bodies. God will satisfy our groaning to be whole when he raises us from the dead. And notice that Paul repeats this reality of groaning later on in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. And I think this refers to the groaning that comes when life overwhelms the limitations of our physical bodies and minds. Sometimes life throws so much at us that we groan under its weight. We struggle to process everything or deal with the complex problems in our lives. And such groaning is expected when we live in perishable, weakening bodies that will die. Yet when we receive our resurrection bodies, the groaning from life's burdens will cease. So though life today contains limitations because of our bodies, we can look forward to the day when we will roam freely in our resurrection bodies through the new heavens and the new earth. But then there's strange verse 3. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. What is that all about? Well, I take the word it, if by putting it on, to refer to our resurrection bodies. So he's saying that when we put on our resurrection bodies, we will not be found naked. Who said anything about being naked? It seems like he's assumed that before we get our resurrection bodies, we'll be in some state of nakedness. What could that mean? And why insert this phrase here? Well, if you only had verse 2, you could interpret that verse to say, when we die, we put off our earthly bodies, our tents, and then we enter into some sort of heavenly dwelling place or home. As if that you throw off your body and you spend the rest of eternity as a spirit. And in the time of Paul's writing, Greek philosophy reigned supreme. The writings of Plato influenced many people, and they believed that the soul needed to shed or get rid of the body, the burdensome body. So death delivered the soul from the body. But that was not Paul or the Jews' understanding. He recognized that according to God, to be human meant you had a body. He saw the resurrection of the body as our ultimate hope. But in between the death of our earthly body and the resurrection of our the bringing to life of our resurrection body, our souls are in Christ's presence without a body. Paul calls this the naked state, the time without a body. And he doesn't want readers to interpret him with Greek philosophy. So he inserts verse 3 to assert a body is indispensable to being a human. But the main point in verses 2 and 3 is that God will completely satisfy our longing for our resurrection body. Why else can we live with hope today because of our coming resurrection? Reason number 2 is God will transform our earthly bodies into resurrection bodies. And we see this in two ways in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So Paul uses two images to show that God will transform our earthly bodies into resurrection bodies, not replace our earthly bodies with resurrection bodies. First, he says, not that we would be unclothed, but further clothed. So it's not like we throw away the clothes of our earthly bodies and then remain unclothed without a body. That's Greek philosophy. We have our earthly clothes and we'll be further clothed with our resurrection bodies. And why is it important that there is some continuity between our earthly body and resurrection body? Because it's part of us. And in the resurrection, we will look like ourselves. People will recognize us because there's some continuity between the earthly and the resurrection body. They will see a transformed us. The second image is found in the phrase swallowing up. The mortal will be swallowed up by life. And you might have heard the phrase swallowed up at a graveside before when the minister quoted 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come the pass, come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, back in 2 Corinthians 5:4, the mortal, is swallowed up by life. So the resurrection body of life somehow swallows up the mortal body. And just as food in some way becomes part of us when we swallow it, the mortal body will somehow be part of the resurrection body. So our current bodies will be transformed into resurrection bodies at the moment of our resurrection. Friends, can you imagine that moment? Novelist Wendell Berry tries when he writes this. Imagine you're dead and you begin to wake into a shadowless light in which you know yourself altogether for the first time. In this light, you are loved completely, even as you have been. And so you are changed into what you could not have been, but what, if you could have imagined it, you would have wished to be. Imagine yourself completely whole. No pain, no anxieties, no physical problems, no mental fog, no mental health issues, no confusion, no sin. That's what you and I will be like in our resurrection bodies. Yet, all this seems kind of far removed from our lives today. Many of us today anticipate living more decades, many more decades of life on this earth. The resurrection body talk seems kind of abstract and distant for many of us. And it can be easy to disbelieve when we get immersed in life here on earth. And that's where the third reason comes in, why we can live with hope today because of our resurrection tomorrow. Reason three, because God demonstrates his determination to resurrect us tomorrow by giving us the Holy Spirit today. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So this very thing is our mortal bodies being swallowed up by life. And God assures that he will fulfill this promise tomorrow by giving us the Holy Spirit today. Paul uses the word guarantee or down payment. It brings to mind the image of a buyer giving the seller a portion of the selling price to demonstrate the buyer's intention to pay the whole price later. Like when you buy a house. As the buyer, you show the seller your intention by putting down a small but significant down payment. Showing your intention, I'm going to buy this house and pay the full price. And then on the closing date, you have to pay the full amount owed, whether it's your own money or the money that the bank mortgages to you. Well, God's down payment on his promise to resurrect us is the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we first come to Christ. And we experience the power and presence of God now with the Spirit in us. But we will see the fullness of God's power and presence in the age to come through the resurrection. So when we sense the Spirit today, when we are filled with the Spirit today, it is a reminder of God's promise to resurrect us, to resurrect you. Yet, what happens between our physical death and our resurrection? The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, probably wrote it in the mid-50s of the first century. So we're coming up to 2,000 years between Paul's death and his resurrection, however long away Christ's return is. So he's had to live in this intermediate state for 2,000 years or so. It seems that early in Paul's ministry, he believed that Christ would return before Paul died. But as he approached death, he had to come to grips with the possibility of this gap between his death and his resurrection. So what would life be like during the gap, during the intermediate state? And Paul addresses this where we find another reason for hope today. So reason number four, between our death and resurrection, the Lord will bring us into his joy-filled presence. Verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So life on earth involves absence from our exalted Lord. We're away from his resurrection body presence. The relationship we have with him now is partial, obscured, and shadowed by our fallen world. So our pattern of life here must be to walk by faith and not by sight. And this faith is not a blind leap into the dark, but a step into the light, because God is trustworthy and he has revealed himself and the reality of the world this way. But notice in verse 8, he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So the intermediate state between death and resurrection is not some spooky, unappealing, disembodied, floating around on a cloud. We are with the Lord in paradise, as Jesus promised to the thief on the cross. We will be conscious and experience Jesus' glorious presence. Our loved ones who have died in Christ experience this joyful reality right now. And should our death come before Christ's return and our resurrection, we can also look forward to being with Christ during the intermediate state. But until then, we carry on with our lives here. And Paul gives us one more reason for hope and purpose in this passage. So, number five, why can we live with hope and courage today in light of our resurrection tomorrow? Because Jesus will reward those who please him when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Why? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now this verse raises all kinds of questions. If you've grown up in an evangelical or Protestant tradition, you have had it drilled into you that salvation is by faith alone. And here is a judgment that talks about rewards for our works. Does this mean that the unbelievers are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward on their way to hell? Doesn't that seem kind of cruel? How does this work if salvation is by faith and yet here's a judgment of works? So we need to carefully unpack this. First of all, we need to define who is the we being talked about when he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I agree with the majority of Christian commentators who argue the we is Christians. He writes to the Corinthian Christians. He doesn't say all humanity. He says we all. We Christians. And second, this is not a judgment for salvation, but a judgment for how Christians lived. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the judgment for salvation. And he will say to some, depart from me, I never knew you. And to others, he will say, enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. So first, there will be a judgment of salvation. And then believers will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, we will receive our due for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this concept is maybe unfamiliar to us, but Paul had already introduced it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15, where he talks about this day of judgment before Christ for believers, where our works will be tested. So I encourage you to go there to learn more about that. But there will be an accounting or an evaluation of our life and the path that we followed. And the primary purpose then of this judgment is not salvation, but evaluation. And the rewards motivate us to please Christ with our lives. It reminds us, God saved us to participate in the advancement of his cause in the world. Christ's judgment then is specific to each individual. Notice he says, we must all appear so each one may receive what is due for him, what he or she has done in the body, each individual, while good or whether good or evil. And I know this idea of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ can be pretty daunting. And in a way it is, but I think that Paul includes it here for encouragement. Because if we appear before the judgment seat of Christ and reward is a possibility, all of a sudden, everything that we do in life has meaning, has potential eternal impact. You know those good deeds that you did behind the scenes that no one noticed? You know those prayers that you have offered for people that no one else knows about? You know that act of kindness that you showed? You know that time when you were on your own and you resisted temptation to glorify God? Well, that is not unnoticed by Jesus. He will reward that, affirm you for that. Just as we will be called to account for those times when it looked like we were serving Christ, but we're actually doing it with the wrong motives. But overall, this is an encouragement for life purpose. Make it your aim to please Christ in whatever you do, not for some vague, abstract reason, but because there will be rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So, God's promise of our future resurrection can give us courage and hope for life today, is the main idea of this message. But why? Five reasons. Number one, God will completely satisfy our groaning for our resurrection bodies. Number two, God will transform our earthly bodies into resurrection bodies. Number three, God demonstrates his determination to resurrect us tomorrow by giving us the Holy Spirit today. Number four, between our death and resurrection, the Lord will bring us into his joy-filled presence. And number five, Jesus will reward those who please him when we appear at the judgment seat of Christ in our resurrection bodies. Friends, we will one day be released from all of our groans and longings. And we can look forward to our new resurrection bodies, transformed, still us, but glorified, powerful, imperishable. We have a trustworthy God who keeps his word and has already shown his intention by giving us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Should we die before Christ returns, we will enter into the presence of Christ and enjoy paradise. But until then, we can gain purpose for all we do in life today because of the judgment seat of Christ. I pray at least one of those reasons can be an encouragement for you today and through this week. And if there's anyone watching today or listening who maybe is in the position of that French philosopher or that person that I knew who doesn't believe in the afterlife and lives just for today, I pray that the truth of God's word speaks to you about the great purpose and hope and salvation that you can find in Christ. And if you want to turn to him, I pray that you will contact us and let us know about this. But you can do that right now by saying, Lord, you've opened my eyes today. All of a sudden I see what is true. I believe. Will you become Lord of my life? Let's pray as we respond now to what God has revealed to us. Lord God, truly, the physical resurrection of our bodies seems impossible. It is only possible because of your immense and amazing power. And Lord, we live in a material world. And we live in a world that is dominated by a culture that says only the material matters. Only what you can see and touch is real. Lord, we can start to slide into that thinking and begin to think, you know, there is nothing spiritual. There's nothing more. It's just this life, just the here and now. But Lord, there's so much more. Our light and momentary affliction are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so help us today with whatever we're facing to persevere by your Spirit and by your strength. And look forward to the day when you will raise us up in our resurrection bodies. Until then, help us to remain faithful. Amen.
Lord bless you.
From 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.